You may be seated. Would you turn with me now in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22? Matthew chapter 22, as we consider together some of the truths that we read a few moments ago from the Canons of Dort, the second main point of doctrine in Article 6, where we learn that unbelief is our own responsibility, that God cannot be blamed for that. And we see these truths echoed very powerfully in a parable that Jesus told here in Matthew 22. Just a little bit of the context here. If you're familiar with Matthew's gospel, Jesus has already entered into the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, on the day of his triumphal entry. And this is a parable that's told in the final week of Jesus' life here on earth before his crucifixion and resurrection. The cross and the empty tomb is looming very large now as Jesus tells this parable. It's one parable in a string of parables that Jesus tells. And we give our attention to Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14 tonight. And as we do so, let us be grateful that God has given us his written word because of the special care that he has for us and for our salvation. With that in mind, then, we hear God's word. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, last Lord's Day, we learned in the Canons of Dort, Article 5, that the promise of the gospel is that whoever believes in Christ crucified shall not perish, but have eternal life. We learn furthermore that this promise, together with the command to repent and believe, ought to be announced and declared to all people. It ought to be announced without differentiation, without discrimination, to all nations and to all peoples. In simple terms, Christ is to be freely offered to all. Now, of course, not all who hear the promise of the gospel believe. And not all who hear the command to repent and believe actually do repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, there are many who do not repent of their sins. There are many who do not believe in Christ. There are many who perish in unbelief. This is not because the sacrifice of Christ offered on the cross is deficient in any way or insufficient in any way, it's because sinners themselves are at fault. And we see that in our passage tonight. You notice the way our text begins in the opening three verses. Again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. But they would not come." Jesus likens the kingdom of heaven to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. The king has a son, and that son is going to get married. The king, clearly from this passage, loves his son. The king delights in his son, and the king wants to honor his son. We need to keep that fact before us as we make our way through this parable. The great desire, the great longing of the king is to honor his son on his wedding day. What better way then to honor his son on his son's wedding day than by giving a wedding feast? This is a time for joy, a time for festivity. It's a time for eating and drinking, a time for coming together in celebration. And so the king, determined to honor his son, sent servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. So studying this passage and thinking about this parable and the invitation to this great wedding feast of the king's son, I remembered back many years ago watching on television the wedding of Prince Charles and Lady Diana. Maybe some of you remember that as well. It was way back in 1981. I was 9 at the time, and yet I remember watching on television, not really knowing what it was all about, but I remember being very much impressed with the whole scene, the beautiful buildings, the beautiful clothes, the beautiful music, the thousands and thousands of people in attendance. It's estimated that over 750 million people watched that wedding on television. Maybe for some of those among us who are younger, who don't remember all the way back to 1981, you can remember more recently the wedding of Prince William and Catherine in 2011, or even more recently that of Prince Harry and Meghan in 2018. These were great occasions, great events, accompanied with great feasts. Now imagine for a moment that you were invited to attend. Not just to watch on television, not just to watch as a spectator from far off, but actually invited to come in and attend the wedding itself and to come to the festivities afterwards, even to sit down at the table and enjoy a great feast with the bride and groom and the king himself. Even for those who maybe don't like going to weddings so much, what an honor it would be to be invited by the king himself to come to the wedding feast of his son. Commenting on this passage, R.C. Sproul writes, "I cannot imagine a more significant social event in any kingdom than the marriage of the crown prince. The king wants to honor his son on the occasion of his wedding by means of a feast to end all feasts. It's an incredible honor to receive an invitation from the palace to observe the marriage ceremony and to join the celebration." Of course, that's what makes the response of those in this parable who were invited to the wedding banquet so troubling. We read in verse 3 that they would not come. And notice that we don't read that they could not come, but that they would not come. We're not told why they wouldn't come. No reasons are given. No excuses are given. Those who rejected the invitation didn't even feel a need to say why they wouldn't be there. They just simply didn't come. In fact, the tense of the verb there in verse 3 implies that this was a continuing rejection. That the invitation was coming to them again and again and again, and they just simply did not come. That was their bent. That was their disposition without any reasons given. Their failure then to come cannot be attributed to the king. He invited them. He welcomed them. He wanted them to come. He sent them invitation after invitation, but they would not come. If you receive a wedding invitation and you decide not to go and you miss out on the festivities, you have no one to blame but yourself. You were invited. You chose not to come. Well, we see the response of the king in verses 4 through 7. Again, he sent other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast." But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Undeterred, the king sent other servants to the people. These are the same people that he sent the original invitations to. It says very much about the heart of the king. He didn't reject the people who rejected him. He didn't turn his back on the people who turned their back on him. In fact, he pursued them even more. One author writes, an ordinary king would have rewarded his subjects' insolence much differently. The repeated invitations place great emphasis on the unwillingness of the guests and on the patience of the king. Why should the king have to appeal to rude guests at all? Why tell them that all the good gifts await them when they've demonstrated such callous indifference to him? I think of the words of C.S. Lewis in his essay, The Weight of Glory. Maybe some of you are familiar with that, where Lewis writes, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." And the same author I quoted a moment ago goes on to write, "We no longer think the king's invitation is all that important. Something has inured us to the wonder that the king is inviting us. That this is no ordinary party. This is the invitation of the king. This time, in verses 4 through 7, you'll notice that the invitation of the king goes out with even greater urgency. Listen again to the message that the king sends along with the invitation. Verse 4. "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast." In other words, the king is saying to those whom he's invited, look, you don't have to prepare anything. You don't have to take any food. You don't have to bring your place settings. You don't have to bring any presents. This will cost you nothing at all. I've prepared everything. Everything is ready. There is an urgency here to the invitation of the king. The wedding day is near. The feast is about to come. And here's the great message of the king. Come. Just come. You would think they would all come. This is a free meal after all. This is a feast. It's a great celebration. This isn't an invitation to a funeral. It's an invitation to a wedding feast. And it's the king himself who's inviting the people to come. But you see the people's response, verse 5. They paid no attention. It's really a heartbreaking response, isn't it? The king has laid his heart bare. He has proclaimed clearly and boldly what is pleasing to him. And yet the people pay no attention. We read that they went off. One went to his farm, another to his business. The things of life were more important to them than the wedding banquet of the king's son. These are people who received the invitation from the king himself and in effect responded by saying, well, I'd rather do my farm work than honor the king and his son. I'd rather go and make just a little bit more money for myself than go and honor the king and his son. And so you had some that paid no attention, some that deliberately chose to do something else, and then we read that there were still others who seized the king's servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. They hated the king, they hated the king's son, and there was nothing in them that would ever want to honor the king or honor his son. They didn't want to hear the message, and so they killed the messenger. Understandably, the king was angry at their rebuff, angry at their rebellion, angry for the way that they treated his servants, and so he sent his troops to destroy those murderers and to burn their city down. But that's not all the king did. Notice what also he did, verses 8 and following. He said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. Rejected by those who were first invited, the king now sends his servants far and wide. He tells them to go to the busiest roads, the busiest intersections, where the most people are going through, and to invite them, to send the invitation far and wide. The wedding feast is ready. It's all prepared. Those who were invited originally proved themselves unworthy to come. Notice, it was not their unworthiness that prevented them from coming. They were still invited. They couldn't blame the king for not inviting them, for overlooking them. He invited them to come. It was their own foolishness, their own rebellion that kept them from coming. They had no one to blame but themselves. And so the command to go out to the main roads and to invite to the wedding feast as many as the servants could find. And I love the words in verse 10 that those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. One author put it very beautifully when he said that this points to the gratuity of the gospel, its grace and non-discrimination, its distinctive openness to outcasts and failures, to problem people and the unimpressive, the flawed, are especially dear to Jesus' heart. Isn't that a wonderful statement? And so, equally as wonderful as that final statement of verse 10, the wedding hall was filled with guests. The banquet will be enjoyed by many. The banqueting hall is full. And that's such a beautiful statement because it means that indeed the Son will be honored. Our text could have ended there, but the parable goes on. There is sort of an epilogue to the parable in verses 11 through 14. And it introduces another situation into the parable. Look at verses 11 and 12. When the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. So you can picture the scene. Here is this wedding banquet. The wedding has transpired. They are now feasting here at the wedding banquet. The banqueting hall is filled with people. And as the king comes in to observe the guests, those who have been invited and have come to the wedding banquet, he notices that there is one man there who is not dressed in a wedding garment. He is not dressed appropriately for the occasion. Notice how the king approached this man. He came to him kindly, spoke to him in a kind manner, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" It's almost as if the king assumed that the man had a good explanation. He was ready and willing to hear the man's explanation, even giving him the opportunity to explain why he was at the wedding feast without the proper garments. But we're told immediately that the man had no explanation. He was speechless. As a side note, it's interesting that the only one who speaks in this entire passage is the king. And that's noteworthy because over and over again in the parable, what is the message of the king? It's a message of invitation. Come. That's the focus of the text. Come. Well, when this man had no explanation, when the king found him speechless, you see the king's response in verses 13 and 14. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Why this harsh response from the king? Well, for this simple reason. Because the man did not think enough of the king's son to dress for the occasion. The man wanted the feast. He wanted the free food, but he thought nothing of the one for whom the feast was given, and he thought nothing of the one who gave the feast. He didn't think much of the king or his son. And now the whole parable begins to come together, doesn't it? This is a parable in which Jesus has been really telling the history of redemption. God's Old Testament people were invited to come over and over and over again, but they would not come. God sent His servants to them over and over and over again, and yet they paid no attention. They turned aside to other things. In fact, they killed many of God's servants. Striking as you come to the final book of the Hebrew Bible. The final book of the Hebrew Bible is the book of Chronicles. And near the end of the final chapter in Chronicles, we read that God rose up early, sending His servants, the prophets, to His people over and over and over again. But they would not listen. They would not heed. They treated God's prophets shamefully. They killed many of them. And then we read those chilling words, until at last there was no remedy. And so judgment came. But not only did judgment come upon those Old Testament people who were invited to the feast, but the invitation now goes out to the whole world. It goes out to the Gentiles too. In fact, those words at the beginning of verse 9, "Go therefore," are the very words that will be repeated by Jesus at the end of Matthew's gospel when he gives the Great Commission. The call goes out to the world. God sends his messengers to gather all whom they find, both bad and good. But there's a key point we need to notice here in these final verses. And that's the fact that the wedding garment is needed. We need the wedding garment. And what is that wedding garment but the righteousness of Christ? You see, it's only those who have fled to Christ, only those who have washed in his blood and who are dressed in his robes of righteousness who will be at the wedding feast. We honor Christ by cherishing him, by hiding ourselves in him, by fleeing to him, by trusting in him, by standing before the throne of God and saying, "It's only the blood and the righteousness of Christ by which I can stand here before the throne of God and be welcomed and accepted." It's Christ that makes all the difference. Well, the king does all the speaking in this parable. It's the Son who is at the center. The Father's great delight is to honor his Son. And you see the point of this parable of Jesus, told by Jesus only days before his death and resurrection. The point of the parable, very simply to all who hear it, is this: have you cast yourself upon Christ? Do you have the wedding garment? It's Christ that makes all the difference, and what a difference it is. On the one hand is a joyful wedding banquet. On the other hand is outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we come to the end of a parable such as this, and we need to ask the question, what will it be for me? What will it be for you? You've received your invitation. You're invited to the wedding banquet of the King's Son. Every time the gospel is preached to you, it's an invitation to that wedding feast. You're invited by the King himself. Are you coming? Again, it's not an invitation to a funeral, it's an invitation to a wedding. God would have us stop being satisfied with making our mud pies in the slums. He would have us rejoice in the great holiday at the ocean that he sets before us. If you don't come, it's not because you were uninvited. You've received your wedding invitation. If you don't come, it's because you will not come. It's because you don't want to come. It's not because God won't have you, it's because you won't have him. Jesus says at the end of the parable, many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, called to Christ, called to plunge in that fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, called to take Jesus' blood and righteousness as their glorious dress. But few are chosen. And only the chosen actually come. Is that problematic to you? Well, certainly not if you come. Because those who come gladly confess that it is only because of God's grace. It could be no other way. We're going to sing in just a moment from that beautiful hymn where the question is asked, where we ask ourselves that question, why was I made to hear your voice and enter while there's room? when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come. 'Twas the same love that spread the feast, that sweetly drew us in. Else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin. That's the end of every one of us, unless God is gracious. Praise God for this parable, a parable that tells us that indeed God is a gracious God. You see it already in the opening chapters of Scripture, immediately after the fall into sin. It's God who comes to seek and to save the lost. It's God who comes as the first preacher of the gospel. And you see it all the way through Scripture. We read it this evening from Isaiah 55, that great message, come, come to the waters. And you see it not only at the beginning of Scripture and all through the pages of Scripture, but you turn even to the final chapter of Scripture, Revelation 22 and verse 17, and still the invitation is given, come. You see the heart of a king in Jesus' parable is the heart of God, who says to you and me, come, come. May he give every one of us grace to heed that call and to come to the wedding feast dressed in the righteousness of Christ to honor his beloved Son. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful for this parable of Jesus. We're so thankful that in it we see much of your heart, and that your call to us is not to depart from you, to go away from you because we are wicked servants, but your call is to come and by wine and milk, without money and without price. To come to the waters and to drink deeply. We hear it even in the words of Jesus earlier in this very gospel from which we have read tonight, where Jesus said, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Father, we are so thankful that this call of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this offer of the gospel, is not only for unbelievers but for believers too. And we're thankful, even as we struggle with our sins and our shortcomings and our failures, that again we can hear this invitation so graciously given. And as we will see next Lord's Day, as we turn our attention again to your word, that while unbelief is our own fault, our own responsibility, belief and coming to Christ is entirely of grace, of your sovereign grace by which you make the dead alive, of your sovereign grace by which you draw us to yourself, of your sovereign grace by which you lead us to enter while there's room. So we give you all the praise. And we thank you that you are still using the proclamation of that gospel to save sinners. And so may it be our delight and our joy as followers of Christ to be much in prayer for the great missionary efforts of your church and to pray for the spread of the gospel with all confidence that these are the very means you use to bring sinners to yourself. So, Lord, send forth your victorious word and bring the strangers home. We ask all of this, longing for that day when at last we shall sit down at the great wedding banquet of the bride and the lamb, not merely as guests at that great wedding, but as the beloved bride of Christ himself. We pray, O Lord, that Christ would come and that he would come quickly. We ask these things in his name. Amen.